Oh, aren't you glad He's on the throne today? Amen. Isaiah chapter 6 in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter number 6, if you'd turn there in the pages of God's Word. Aren't you glad you have a copy of the Bible today? And that we can open the book of God and hear from Him in the day in which we live. So often as we live life, just the hustle and bustle of it, everything going on around us, the instability of our world, the instability of lives, the upsets and the crisis moments that come into our lives, we forget that God's on the throne. We lose sight that we're on the winning side. So often we are getting walked on by society around us, by our own wicked flesh, by the world, by Satan and his minions. And we live so often in defeat. Can I remind us today that you, dear child of God, have the victory? That we are on the winning side. Amen? Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah going through a crisis in his life. Uzziah, who... Isaiah's different from other prophets. Amos was a fruit picker. He was a man who was a farmer. He was out in the fields working. He would be what we'd call a country preacher. Isaiah was a little more of a dignified prophet. He was a man who rubbed shoulders with royalty. He walked in the palace of there and preached in Jerusalem. He was more what you would call a city preacher. And he would be rubbing shoulders with the more royal and the higher society people of the nation of Israel. Aren't you glad that God's got somebody to preach to everybody? Because everybody, no matter where they are in life, needs the Lord. Amen? And notice that King Uzziah, who he looked up to, is going to die. And he's sort of disillusioned. He's sort of broken. There's some instability. There's crisis as far as he's concerned, not only in his own life, but in the nation of Israel. And God's going to do something mighty in his life to show him that while the throne in Israel might be vacant, the throne in heaven is still occupied. Notice what he says in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain or two he covered his feet, and with twain or two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And then I like verse 9, and he said, Go. Aren't you glad? And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. And then because of their unbelief, there would be a judgment upon the land. But God said, In the midst of it, I'll have a remnant. I'm here to remind you this morning, dear child of God, He's still on the throne. Amen. I'm glad today that the throne of heaven is not vacant. And let's pray and let's look at the passage at hand. Father, we sure love You today. Thank You for the gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation that He provides. Thank You for the blood that was shed for my sins and the sins of the entire world. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done in my own life and the lives of people sitting in this room today. And Lord, there may be some sitting here that they need You to do something in their life today. Lord, there may be some that need to be saved today. Others, Lord, that are out of the will of God. And Lord, they've gotten away from You in their heart. And Lord, they've let the world get into their heart and they need to come back to You. And Lord, they may not have left this building, but yet, Lord, they're out in the world, their heart, and they're soon to follow. And I pray that today they'll get a fresh glimpse of the God who saved them and they'll come back to You. I pray for Christians, Lord, today that are discouraged and downcast, maybe defeated in their heart, to remember, Lord, that they have a God who sits on the throne in heaven. And Lord, that You're all-powerful, You're almighty, that You're omnipotent, omniscient, Lord, that there's none like unto Thee. And Father, that we would make much of your Son today. Thank you for the gift salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll thank you and praise you for what you do in the hearts of your people today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself. It's when we open the pages of the Word of God that God begins to paint a portrait of Himself. And notice we begin to look and we see who God is, and He declares to us who He is. A.W. Tozer wrote a classic book about the nature of God called The Knowledge of the Holy. And he wrote this. He said, "The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils among us. The decline of the knowledge of the Holy has brought on our troubles. A rediscovery of the majesty of God will go a long way to curing them." And here's what he's saying, that our view of God affects how you and I live our lives as Christians. You see, I believe one of the reasons why that we're seeing a change in churches, and you're seeing a profuse worldliness that's coming into the churches of America, is because that we have taken God and we have tried to humanize God and deify man. We've sort of lowered God and our view of God and the holiness of God and the greatness of God and majesty of God, and we've forgotten just who He is. And it's affected how we live. That's why we'll allow things to go on in our lives that God would never stand for, because we've lowered our view of who He is. And a low view of God will tend to produce a low level of living as a child of God. But a lofty view of God tends to produce a higher level of living in our lives as believers. And I want us this morning, as we look at Isaiah chapter 6, to see what Isaiah saw, to experience what Isaiah experienced, and then to know the transformation that took place in his life as he saw God, that it would take place in our lives as we get a fresh glimpse of God as he did. There's several truths and several facts and several truths about the Lord that I want us to see from the passage this morning that Isaiah saw. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the greatness of God. When Isaiah went into the temple, he saw just how great his God really was. Look what he says in verse number 1. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train," that's the hem of his robe, "filled the temple area." And so Isaiah goes into the temple. He's discouraged. He's downcast. There is a cloud of uncertainty that's on his own life and the nation of Israel. And he said, "I walked into the temple. I walked into the house of God, and I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lit up." And church, I want to tell you today, when we get downcast, when we get discouraged, when we sense a defeated attitude, when our lives aren't what they ought to be, we need to do what Isaiah did, and we need to have a fresh glimpse of our God. Amen? We need to see Him for who He is. I want you to notice the throne in this vision, if you would please. The Bible said that He was on a throne, and thrones are mentioned 7 times in Isaiah's prophecy. It's symbolic of the sovereignty and the authority and the majesty and the might. That's what it's symbolic of. It's a symbolical of the seat of rule. And this throne is high and lifted up. It's a throne of greatness. It's a throne of glory. It's going to be a throne of grandeur. And he's seen God on His throne. Notice, if you would please, the place of it. The Bible said that it's high and lifted up. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Bible says, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens." Isaiah 66, in verse number 1, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." You realize, friend, the reason God's robe filled that temple is because, friend, He fills the universe. Amen? And it's reminding us that God's throne is situated in heavenly glory. I remind you today, His reign is eternal. Psalm 45, in verse 6, the Bible says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." I'm here to tell you today that God's been on His throne. He is still on His throne, and He'll always be on His throne. Hey, I'm here to tell you today, the throne of glory will never be vacated by God. His reign is eternal. Amen? We live in a day when people, religions that would say that good and evil are fighting it out in the universe and equate evil and good as almost a good karma, bad karma, and they have a symbol called a yin-yang, black and white, and it's pictured there. You see it all over, pasted all over, as Eastern mystic religions have got into our nation and got into the fabric of our mindset, and you hear people talking about karma and all kind of mess like that. And the idea is that there's a good and an evil, and there's the possibility of the evil overcoming the good. I'm just here to tell you today, dear friend, that Satan, in all of his power, is like a rowboat going up against a battleship. Friend, God is omnipotent. He rules over all, and there is no chance of him losing. Amen? Evil will not. You say, preacher, I look around me and our nation is so wicked and it seems like that evil is prevailing on every hand. Friend, I'm here to tell you, we've not read all of you. Listen, when you read all of the book, friend, listen, it doesn't say that evil may not prevail for a time as people go away from God and turn away from God. And there may be cities or there may be places that are worse than others. But you know what I thought about? Hey, there may be places in America where God's not recognized and God's not lifted up and God's not talked about. But hey, we're not going to let that happen in King, North Carolina, and Stokes County, and the places around us. Hey, one city and one county at a time, we can see our nation turn back to God. Amen? And hey, I'm here to tell you tonight, today, He is still on the throne. And His reign is eternal. And friend, can I tell you, He is the victor. And now I want you to notice not only His reign, but His realm is the universe. The Bible said the heavens is His throne. Solomon said, as he built a house for God, he said, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. He said, God, you're bigger than the universe itself. Hey, the God who created the universe is bigger than the universe. Amen? And then he said, His rule is over all. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. I'm here to tell you today that our God is on His throne. But not only do I want you to see the place of that throne in the heavens, I want you to see the person on the throne. Notice what he says in verse 1. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. I saw the Lord. That word Lord, and I love our King James Bible for more reasons than one, but for one of the reasons is our King James translators wisely differentiated the different Hebrew names for God in our English spellings. With Lord in all capital letters is the name Jehovah. Lord with a capital L and small O-R-D is the name Adonai. It means divine sovereign. It means supreme ruler. It means absolute master. Isaiah saw the Lord, the sovereign God of the universe, ruling and reigning upon His throne. Let me give you some verses. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. Hey, we ought to rejoice that He's reigning today. Amen? Revelation 19:6, we hear those surrounding the throne of God saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You know what God's saying? I'm sovereign. I'm absolute supreme ruler of the universe. Friend, God is on His throne. Let me tell you in particular who I believe Isaiah saw. When you go to John 12:41, just jot that down in the margin of your Bible. We don't have time to turn there. All right, and I don't believe that that he saw him the way necessarily that people saw him on earth, but you're going to find that John relates this vision to the Lord Jesus Christ. These things said Isaiah. Here's what he said. When you read that passage, these things said Isaiah, all right, and I'm going to read the verse, when he saw his glory and spake of him. May I remind you that our Savior existed before Bethlehem? And it may remind you that that was His time that He entered into this world, but He existed prior to this world. He is eternal. And can I tell you, He saw the Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon that throne. And I'm here to tell you, friend, He is to be absolute master of our lives. He said, mine eyes have seen the King. The Lord of hosts, verse number 5. He saw King Jesus. I'm here to tell you, He's the great King. And He's the King of glory. And He's the King of heaven. And He's the King of angels. And He's the King of saints. And He's King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. He's King of peace. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And thank God He's my King today. And I trust He's your King. But not only do I see the throne of His vision, but I want you to see the time of His vision. Look again at verse number 1. When it came to Him, He said, in the year that King Uzziah died. The death of Uzziah, now stay with me, was shattering It was a shattering blow to Judah nationally and to Isaiah personally. Now think with me for just a moment. For 52 years, Uzziah had led Judah to a reign of peace and prosperity. He was a godly man. He was a godly king. He sought to lead the nation in a right direction. They had spiritual revival under the reign of Uzziah. And now Uzziah was dead. The brilliant reign of the king had ended in tragedy. You see, in the latter years of his life, Uzziah got lifted up with pride. He went in and usurped a place in the temple and sought to fill the office of a priest that was not his to fill. And as a result of that, he was smitten a leper by God. And he died a leper. He lived in a separate house and he co-ruled with his son for a number of years. But yet he was still an icon. And he was still someone who held the nation together and led them spiritually. And now that throne, that earthly throne of Judah was vacant. And who knew what lay on the horizon? The future of the nation was uncertain and unstable and unsecure and insecure. And Isaiah, as a Jewish prophet and patriot, does what we ought to do during times of crisis, not only nationally, but also personally, is to go into the house of God. Listen to me, church, this morning. When you're having marital problems and you're having personal problems and you're having difficulties in your life, that is not a time to run from God. That's a time to run to God. Well, preacher, I don't want to bring my problems to church. Tell me where you're going to take them. Tell me where you're going to take them. Hey, there's nobody out there going to solve your problems. Thank God there's one in here that can solve your problems. I'm going to tell you, the world's searching for help and the world's searching for hope, and you'll not find it apart from this book right here. This book is a life-changing book. This book will bring stability and strength and direction to your life. And listen, above all, it gives us hope. Amen? In our lives as believers. Listen, I want to tell you, listen, everybody is going to face crisis. Everybody's going to face difficulty. Everybody, as long as we live in this sin-cursed world, we're going to face tragedy in our lives from time to time. But I remind you, that's the time that we need to turn up the heat spiritually in our lives, not go running away from God. So many people get away from God during crisis moments. I'm glad Isaiah gives us an example. He went into the house of God and he began to learn something every one of us needs to learn. That no matter what's happening in my life, no matter what's happening on planet Earth, no matter what's going on, hey, God is still on the throne and everything's all right. Amen? It just is. But not only do you see greatness of God, notice secondly, would you see the grandeur of God? Isaiah is going to see his grandeur. Look at verse 2. Above it, talking about the throne, stood the seraphim. Seraphim. On Wednesday night, it's a great Bible study time. Make that extra effort to be in the house of the Lord and get what you need. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Seraphims are an order of angelic beings. Seraphim are. It literally means burning ones. Psalm 104, verse 4, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. You know, one of the things I would do to balance our budget is I would quit trying to listen for somebody to talk to us from outer space. That's about the dumbest waste of my money of anything I've figured out in our government. For years, we've had these antennas. Is anybody out there? No! Don't you think they would have showed up before now? Sure! They're not. Why? Because we're it. God made this universe. And He put a dot called the earth on it, and He put people on it, and this is God's place of ministry and His place of work, and there's nothing else out there. But there are spirit beings. I believe much of the deception that comes today in this area comes through demonic means. Fallen angels. But aren't you glad just as Satan has his angels, God has his? And these seraphims, these flaming ministers of fire, Isaiah sees them above the throne, indicating that they were ready at once to do God's bidding. Church, let me just tell you something today. As we see God on His throne, we ought to be positioned just like the angels of glory. At any moment, God, whatever You want me to do, I'm ready to do it. You know, the angels don't think, well, Lord, let me pray about that. Well, they just do it. Now, is there things we ought to pray about as the people of God? Sure there are. But when God tells you something plain and clear in His Word, you don't have to pray about it. You don't have to pray about going to church. God's already said, no, don't forsake the assembling together. a believer is a manner of some is. Evidently, some folks were not going to church like they ought to. And God said, listen, don't forsake the assembling of God's people. Don't forsake that. You be faithful to it. Be faithful. Look, I don't have to pray about whether I come to church. I don't have to pray whether or not I'm supposed to read my Bible. I don't have to pray about whether or not I need to pray. I pray about whether or not I give my tithes and offerings to the Lord, or whether I give a tract or share. And I pray about sharing the gospel, but I don't pray about whether or not I need to share the gospel. That's something that I ought to do, and I've been commanded. See, this book is filled with things we ought to do, and like the angels, we don't need to be sitting back and saying, well, Lord, let me pray about it and think about it. We just ought to enlist and get busy doing something for God. Amen? Do what He tells us to do. Anything He wanted, they were ready and willing to do. Oh, that I could be like a seraphim. How many times God's wanted me to do something, but I failed to do it? How many times has God wanted you to do something, but you failed to do it? Notice each had six wings. Who covered the face? It spoke of the unapproachable glory of God. Men today take God so lightly, not the seraphims. No. Now listen, I know that our God is a loving God and a merciful God and a kind God, but we're going to find out in a minute He's a holy God. He's a God of grandeur. There's unapproachable glory here. They were in the presence of God and they covered their eyes. They were saying, oh, He's so holy to look on. With two, they covered their feet. It spoke of unfailing reverence. That they were continually, they were saying, we just want to hide. He's so glorious. And He's so great. We're going to cover our feet. Guarantee you that the angels who's in the presence of God don't have a problem with how they use God's name like we do today. Even among Christians who use the name of God, and I believe use it maybe not in profanity, but in frivolity, and take it in vain with the OMG statements on Facebook, out in the world. They just throw that name around like it's nothing. And I want you to know that is a great name, and it is a grander name. And I want you to know it's a glorious name, and it's a holy name, and we need to be careful how we use that name. Did you know that when they would copy the prophecies of Isaiah and the different places of the Bible, they would have a pen, and before they would write the name Jehovah, that Jewish scribe would go and wash himself and change his clothes and get a new pen. And they would write that name, Yahweh, Jehovah, into the text. And then they would throw that pen away, because once that pen had written that great and glorious name, it wasn't worthy to write anything else. Do you know we don't even really know how to pronounce God's name today really like we ought to? We call it Jehovah or Yahweh, but we really don't know how to pronounce it. And the reason is because they were so careful with that name that many times how they wrote it, we weren't even sure how to pronounce it. Does that make sense? Because it was so precious and so holy. They guarded that name. They didn't want anybody to take that precious name in vain. Young person, don't you listen to the preacher this morning. You be careful how you take God's name. Don't get loose with that holy name. Because when we get loose with His name, we'll get loose with our lives. With two, He did fly. That was unswerving devotion. Of six wings, only two was used for flying. Four were used for covering themselves. There was someone who wrote about this. His name was Roy Hessian, and here's what he said. He said, because about these angels, about why they were doing this. He said this, because although they were beautiful, the one upon the throne was infinitely more so. And they were concerned lest in any degree their beauty should somehow divert attention from that other beauty. Well, wasn't that so unlike Lucifer, who got proud in his beauty and said, I want to be God. They were saying, no, we're not God. And we recognize that, and we don't want anything about us to take anything away from our God. I may preach this in a college chapel one day to a group of preachers, because how we live and how we preach and how we minister, we should never become so flashy and flamboyant that we take away from our God. I don't want anybody to ever walk away. And I'm not trying to sound falsely humble, okay? That's not my goal today. But one of the heart desires is that I don't do anything up here that would take away from the Lord. It's not important whether you saw me today. What's important, did we see Him today? Wouldn't you agree with that? So they made it their supreme task to hide themselves with four of their wings, that only the Lord on the throne might be seen. Oh, that we would so live our lives that the Lord on the throne of our hearts might be seen. God alone is to be reverenced. He is to get all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. He alone is worthy of all of our attention, our affection, and our adoration. But not only they see His greatness, His grandeur. Notice, if you would, they saw His glory. Look, if you would, verse number 3. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." That word Lord of hosts, that phrase there, means the Lord of armies. And He's talking about the armies of heaven. The seraphim repeated the cry back and forth about the holiness of God. Hebrew poetry has within it this repetitive cry. And in this repetition, it places an emphasis on what's being repeated. And to mention something three times in succession was to give it a place of special attention. The seraphim were giving special attention to the fact that our God is a thrice holy God, holy as the Father, holy as the Son, and holy as the Spirit, the great three in one. Aren't you glad that we have a triune God today? 30 times in His prophecy, Isaiah calls God the Holy One of Israel, reminding us that He's absolutely holy. Tozer said, God is holy with an absolute holiness that knows no degrees. God is as holy. Now, you and I aren't as holy as we can be, but God is. You know what God says to His people? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Today we hear people say, well, we just want to talk about the love of God. I believe it's important to talk about the love of God. And I'm glad that God is love. That's one of His essential attributes. But you never read love, love, love is the Lord of hosts. We talk about the goodness of God and basking, and I'm so grateful God is good. We wouldn't be in this room today. Heaven wouldn't be our home. We wouldn't be saved apart from the goodness of God that led us to repentance. But you never read good, good, good is the Lord of hosts, or gracious, gracious, gracious is the Lord. And all of those things are true of God, and it's wonderful and great. But you do read holy, holy, holy. That is His essential nature. His goodness, His love, His graciousness, His mercy all flows out of His holiness. His love is a holy love. His love is a merciful. His mercy is a holy mercy. His goodness is a holy goodness. His justice is a holy justice. Does that make sense? You know what God says to His people? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Friend, I think if we could get a hold of the holiness of our God and a fresh glimpse of it, it would help us in the area of modesty. It would help us in how we walk, how we talk, how we look, how we love, how we worship, how we live. Can I quickly say, lastly, because I'm going to move along, not only saw the greatness of God and the grandeur of God, not only Isaiah see the glory of God, and folks, I hope you've seen God's greatness this morning. I hope you've seen His grandeur this morning. I desire you see His glory, but we cannot leave the passage without seeing the grace of God. Look down, if you would, and please, verse 4. The Bible says that the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And so as the angels cried, it shook the temple. Could you imagine the experience? Verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. You know what? Here's a time that Isaiah went to church and he didn't feel good while he was there. Boy, you know what? We're living in a day where everybody thinks that going to church, that I'm supposed to feel good every time I go to church. That it's a pep rally. Come build everybody up, make everybody feel good, and then we leave, you know, and nobody's sad, nobody's, you know. Well, you know what? There's times that gladness comes out of sadness. There's times that joy comes out of some mourning that takes place in our lives, and you find that in the passage. Isaiah goes to church and he doesn't feel good about himself. He said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He said, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He said, our whole nation's dirty. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know what I think? I believe Isaiah looked up and saw the Lord. Then he looked in and he saw himself. And he saw, you know what, God, what you are and what I am is not the same. Woe is me. Job 42 verses 5 and 6 says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Here was somebody that God spoke well of. He said to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? There's nobody like him. He loves me and serves me like nobody else. And Job said, God, when I saw you, I fell before you and I repented and I abhor myself in dust and ashes, because I see you and I see me and it's not the same. Peter saw that in Luke 5:8 when the Lord Jesus did the miracle out there and the catch of fishes. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And I believe, dear children of God, listen to me, the closer we get to the Lord, the more aware we become of our own innate sinfulness and see ourselves as we really are, that God might clean us out and clean us up. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. Because a man of unclean lips. Here we see the cleansing of his life. He saw his sin. And notice, if you would, verse 7. He confessed it, verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. This live coal from off the altar pictures, if you would, speaks of the cleansing power of Christ through his substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, because that altar was a place of sacrifice. It was a place of substitution. It was a place where sin was dealt with. And he took the live coal, so to speak, and he placed it on his lips. And it was a picture of cleansing. And he said, Isaiah, no, you don't deserve to dwell in my presence. And you're right, you are undone. And you're right, your lips are unclean. But you've confessed it, and now I'm going to cleanse it. Aren't you glad for the cleansing power of God? Aren't you glad that God doesn't leave us in our sin? Friend, can I say to you today, if you're here without Christ, you'll never come to Christ till you see yourself a sinner who needs to be saved. Until we see ourselves in a sinful condition, lost, on a way to hell, we'll never come to the Savior. It'll cause us to flee to the Lord when we see ourselves for who we are. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Friend, when we recognize our own innate sinfulness and we see the greatness of God, but yet the goodness of God and the grace of God within it, willing to cleanse the sinner, friend, we flee to Him. Amen? And friend, without Christ this morning, would you come to Him today and let Him cleanse you and save you and change you and make you His child? But aren't you glad He cleanses us even after we're saved? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just some of it, not just a little of it, but all of it. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad for the cleansing power of Christ? Friend, can I tell you, as you see God and you see yourself today, and God brings to attention in our lives things that aren't right with Him, aren't you glad that there is cleansing in the blood of Christ that washes and continually washes away our sin? I'm glad I can come to Him. But the cleansing of His life is going to lead to the consecration of His life. The consecration of His life. Look at verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And you know what's interesting here? Cleansing led to consecration. When we get God, can you get that? Listen, if you'll give me just a few minutes, I'm going to close up and we're giving an invitation. Now stay with me. Christian, this is so important. When we get God in His proper place, that means on the throne of our hearts, everything else in our lives will fall into place. Does that make sense? Because when I get Him where He's supposed to be, then I don't have a problem putting everything else where it's supposed to be. The problem is when the priorities get out of place and I put what I want to do and my whatever above Him, it's because I've taken Him off the throne and I've put self on the throne. And guess what? God's not calling the shots. I am. And then I can justify what I want to do, how I want to live, or whatever. Because, watch this, He's not in His proper place. But I'll tell you what, if we will get Him back on the throne of our hearts and say, Lord, we want You right here on the throne. See, He's already on His throne. The question is today, is He sitting on the throne of your heart? Is He in His proper place in your life? Does He reign supreme? Is He absolute master of your life? Now, I recognize that there are times, and this is what's important to understand, there are times that even though I want Him to be on throne, and I say, Lord, I want You to be in Your rightful place, there's times that, guess what, I still put my will above His will. But if I keep Him in His right place, it'll bump my will back down, and He'll win out. You see what I'm saying? And we'll get in line with Him. And dear child of God, I'm here to tell you, if you'll get Him on the throne of your heart where He's supposed to be, loving Him and being loyal to Him and faithful to Him is not going to be a problem. It's not. Because what He asks you to do, you're going to do it. Because He's in charge. Does that make sense? See, I believe when it comes to this matter of being faithful to God, whether it's church, whatever area of our lives, church attendance, whatever it is, reading the Bible, praying, whatever, it's a matter of who is on the throne. Can I just... Hey, He's still on His throne. Is He in your throne? That's the question. Is He enthroned in here that He sets King and Lord of your life? And I make a prayer many times, Lord, help me to submit. I'll say, Lord, help me to submit to Your Lordship. I want You to be Lord of my life. I want You to be in charge. But my flesh still wants to be in charge. My flesh still wants to take control. My flesh still wants to do what it wants to do. And I'm praying, God, help me to submit myself to Your Lordship in my life. I want You on the throne. I want, you see what I'm saying? And living that out in everyday life. But until you make the conscious choice as a believer for Him to be King of your life, and you enthrone Him on your heart, then you're going to struggle with this matter of His preeminent in your life. But once you make that decision that He's going to be there, then you know what the rest of your life is? The rest, and I'm not saying it's not a battle. I'm not saying it's not a struggle. It's bringing yourself under that Lordship and under His rule and under His direction and under His... You see what I'm trying to say? I'm bringing myself under His control. He's already God. He's already King. Friend, it's just us bowing to Him and submitting to His heavenly authority in our lives. Colossians 1:18 puts it this way. That in all things, not some things, not a few things, not even most things, but in all things, He might have the preeminence in my life, my family, your future, whatever. He's preeminent. I'm just asking you, who's reigning on your heart this morning? Let's bow our heads in prayer.